I told the Wednesday night Bible study group that we would begin reading the Acts 10 text, and I was concerned that I wouldn't be able to spend as much time on this as I would like. I said, if I had my druthers, that's a thing we said at my house going up, it's I would rather, I'd rather, and those, you know, eventually become shortened to druthers. So I said, if I had my druthers, I'd like to spend about 3 weeks, three Sunday morning sermons, digesting what is in Acts chapter 10. I said, but I would like to finish Acts 11, 10 and 11, before we begin the season of Advent. And I said, I just don't think the weeks are there on the calendar. Well, I said that Wednesday night without actually checking to see. So on Thursday, I looked at the calendar for the end of October and the month of November, and I read through Acts chapter 10 and Acts chapter 11, and I think it will work out just fine, and maybe I was concerned over nothing. We will spend 3 weeks with Acts chapter 10, and then Acts chapter 11 is much shorter. And if we need to, the first half of Acts chapter 11 is simply Peter reviewing the things that happen in Acts chapter 10. So we wouldn't necessarily need to do those verses again, as we had already, or will by that time, have preached on them. So I said, I would like to, in a perfect world, have 3 weeks to spend on Acts chapter 10, and I think we do, in fact, have 3 weeks to spend on Acts chapter 10. So we'll get three Sunday morning messages out of Acts chapter 10. It's quite lengthy. There's almost 50 verses. And then we'll spend just a single week with Acts chapter 11, if all goes according to plan. And you know how that is, good Lord willing, and the creek don't rise. And then by the time we finish Acts chapter 11, the book of Acts sort of takes a shift. Now, we may in fact come back to this Sunday, someday. Perhaps we'll have a series of Wednesday evening Bible studies and continue in Acts chapter 12 and finish the book. But after Acts chapter 12, this book really gets into a biography of the life of the Apostle Paul. It's gonna go with Paul and Barnabas. It's going to go with Paul and Silas. We're going to travel on missionary journeys throughout the Greek-speaking world to all the places that Paul went. And sometimes you can actually match the letters up. You can actually take Paul's epistles and compare those to what's happening in the Acts narrative, and we believe we can say with some accuracy, this is where Paul was in Acts when he was writing this letter or preaching this sermon, and we can actually line some of those things up. Sometimes we're not so sure, and of course Luke leaves a lot of things out because he's simply presenting an outline of what's going on. He's simply recounting the history of those events, not giving us a day-by-day, it's not a journal or a diary of every single thing that each one of these individuals said and did. But there's where we are, there's what's going on. So now that I have over-explained it, let's begin reading Acts chapter 1 at the first verse. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment, a devout man, and one who feared God with all his household and gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? Let's stop there for just a moment. On your fill-in-the-blank outline, we're going to note three things about Cornelius. Cornelius was a devout man who feared God, gave alms, and prayed always. Cornelius is a devout man who feared God, gave alms, and prayed always to God. That is quite a testimony. That is more information than we're given about some of the apostles. God by way of writing through Luke, wants us to know and understand this thing clearly before we move on with the narrative. Cornelius is a centurion. He is a leader of Roman soldiers and a Roman citizen. And he is in the area or from the area of Caesarea. And sometimes in the New Testament, you'll see Caesarea Philippi together. He is a centurion of the Italian regiment, or perhaps your Bible says the Italian cohort. Well, where is Italy? That's where Rome is. And we're talking about a time of history where the Roman Empire was at the full extent of its power and territorial holding, its peak of financial prosperity, and of course has a stranglehold on all of those territories that it ruled over with strength and power and military conquests. But Cornelius is a good guy. And the Bible here doesn't want you to miss that fact. He's a devout man. He feared God. He gave alms generously. He prayed to God always. Devout, feared God, generous in alms, praying four times. The Bible doesn't just repeat itself, it repeats the repetition. The only other person the Bible had that many good things to say about, I believe you'll find, is in Job chapter 1. Wanted to make absolutely certain we understand that Job is a good man and honored God. He was righteous in his living before all of these things happened to him and his friends make accusations. The reader needs to understand this is what Job was really like, as opposed to some of the things that his friends said about him. With friends like Job's, who needs enemies? And then God comes in at the end of that narrative and said, well, you said some things right, but let me tell you the truth. Even of Job, he says, you're right about some things, but let me go beyond what you've said and explain this about myself. So we need to understand here who Cornelius is. He is a Gentile. He is not a person that is ethnically Jewish. But we already know from our study of Acts that people from all over the European world and Africa and Asia had come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover, and the gospel is going out far beyond Jerusalem and beyond the Jews even to other places. We've already seen weeks ago Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch and talked about the gospel going to Ethiopia. He says, here is water, what prevents me from being baptized? And Philip baptized him immediately on the side of the road. Cornelius is a Roman and a Gentile, but he and his whole household were devout followers of the true and the living God. He is a man of faith, him and his whole household, and not just faithful, they're doing the things that they need to be doing. We need to make sure that we fear God in a respectful sort of way, not in a, you know, oh, I'm shaking in my boots, I can't move. We need to make sure that we reverence and awe God, that we are generous in our giving, that we are praying always to God. We get to learn a lot just by reading about Cornelius. About the ninth hour, and by their way of figuring time, it's 3:00 in the afternoon, an angel appears to him, calls him by name. Cornelius is afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And you should have a lowercase letter L. He's not addressing the angel as if it's God, but he's giving him respect of one that is in authority. He is showing him reverence. He was much afraid and said, what is it, Lord? So he said to him, continuing in verse 4, your prayers and your alms have come up as a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. Cornelius is over here in Caesarea. He's devout to God. He's doing all of the things that matter. An angel appears to him and tells him specifically, you need to contact Joppa. You need to find Simon Peter. This is where he is staying at and who he is with. And have him brought here. He will give you further instructions. When we finished Acts chapter 9, Peter had been summoned to Joppa from wherever he was at before. I'd have to go back and look at the text. He was in Lydda. Men heard that he was in Joppa and brought him there, and we learn at the end of Acts chapter 9, he stayed in Joppa for many days with Simon the Tanner. That's where he is when the angel says to Cornelius, get him and bring him here. So the next line there on your outline says, men are sent by Cornelius to Joppa for Peter. Meanwhile, and we read the next verses on Wednesday evening in the Bible study, so we won't say everything about them this morning. While this is going on, this is what Peter was doing while he was in Joppa. Look at verse 9. The next day, as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up to the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and wanted to eat. If you start numbering your hours at 6 o'clock in the morning, because that's when the Jewish day began, from 6 to 7 is the first hour, then the sixth hour is going to be noon. Makes sense that it's lunchtime. Peter goes up to the rooftop to pray at the lunch hour, and he was very hungry. Well, that's a teachable moment that God uses. In verse 10, he became very hungry and wanted to eat, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth. In it were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, and birds of the air. And a voice came to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Verse 14, but Peter said, not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. We talked a lot on Wednesday night about things that were clean and things that were unclean for the Jews to eat. You can find those food laws back in the books of Moses. The Jews could eat things that had a cloven hoof. They could eat things that chewed their cud. What cows do this? You know, cows eat grass or eat hay, and then they lay down and they work on that. It's hard to get all of your nutritional requirements from just eating grass because there's not much there. And it's hard to digest, and it really takes a lot of work, and cows are designed for that specific task. It takes a lot of time and energy. Cow pretty much spends all of its waking hours just making sure that it gets enough to eat. They're big, heavy animals, not a lot of calorie value or anything else in grass. They eat grass, and I won't go into all the details. I know what cows do. Hopefully you know what cows do, and I'll explain it to anybody that doesn't know later. But they chew their cud. And that takes time and energy, and that's part of the process. And that's just what God said they needed to do. You can eat animals that do that. You're not to eat four-legged beasts, and they were not to eat things like bats, and they couldn't eat storks and owls. When they went to the ocean, because they eat a lot of fish, they could eat anything that had scales. The Jews did not eat lobster and crab. And I pointed out Wednesday night, they couldn't even eat catfish, because those things lay on the bottom and eat garbage. Catfish don't have scales. Did you know that? They're really sort of nasty if you could watch them do what it is they do. But if you cook them right, I don't eat a lot of seafood. I don't care for crab legs and lobster tail and those things. But I do eat catfish, and I try not to think about it too much. The Jews have all of these rules and regulations describing their diet, and the word for that is kosher. Long list of things they could not eat. They had a list of things that they could eat. And that has nothing to do with righteousness. They had lists of tasks they could perform. They had a long list of things they could not do on the Sabbath day. They had restrictions for their garment and what they wore. They couldn't put two types of material together. Anything you have that's 50% cotton, 50% polyester, the Jews in the Old Testament couldn't wear that. What is that about? That was about them being set aside by God to be a peculiar people. Now, where have you heard that word before? That's what the New Testament says Christians are to be like. It's an object lesson. All the laws about morality, all the laws about how to worship God, all the laws about how to treat other people, all the laws about how to be holy and righteous, those things carry forward into the New Testament and apply to Christians. But the food laws and the dietary things and the Sabbath rituals, those things did not carry forward. And I'm not just making this stuff up. I have Bible on it. We're getting into it in Acts chapter 10. Peter is hungry. He is having this vision of like this giant tablecloth. Imagine a picnic blanket you spread out. And there's all these creepy crawly things and four-legged beasts. It's all of these things the Jews are not supposed to eat. And the voice said to Peter, kill and eat. And Peter thinks it's a test. And he's determined to pass. He says, no, I have never eaten anything that's unclean or anything that is common. Well, look at the response in verse 15. And a voice spoke to him again the second time, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. This was done three times, and the object was taken up into heaven again. He's shown all these things that the Jews were taught they were not supposed to eat. And the voice to him, he saw the thing come down from heaven. And the voice of an angel or the voice of the Lord, whatever it was, this voice spoke and told him to kill and to eat. And Peter said, no, I'm not going to do that. And that happened not once, not twice, but three times. Anything the Bible is serious about, it repeats. They didn't have punctuation. They didn't have capital letters when they're writing these scrolls. They didn't have boldface print. They certainly didn't have italics. So all of the things we do to call attention to stuff, they didn't have. What the Bible is serious about, it repeats. What the Bible is serious about, it repeats. You know that I'm serious when I say the same thing at least twice. If I'm only kidding, I might just say it once. You know I'm serious when I say the same thing twice. Three times Peter is told to kill and eat. Three times he said no. And the lesson is, what God has cleansed, you must not call common. And then the vision ended. And we're not going to go any further in the text today. But what's going to happen next is that those men that are sent, that's your last fill in the blank. Peter sees a vision regarding clean and common things. Or you could put clean and unclean things. Peter is being re-instructed when it comes to what is clean and what is unclean, what is clean and what is common. Peter is getting a new lesson. And it's not really about food, even though Peter was hungry and they're having this conversation about what is clean, common, what is unclean to eat. He doesn't know that Cornelius has had a vision with his name on it. He doesn't know that he's about to be summoned back to Cornelius's household. And as we continue next week and the week after in Acts chapter 10, it's going to blow Peter's mind when he preaches the gospel, people respond to the gospel, and the Holy Spirit is given to Gentiles. They were told to carry witness. Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus said, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, to Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. They were told to preach the gospel far and wide. They know there are people that worship God outside of Judaism, outside of the Jewish race. I should correct that. They were practicing Judaism up until the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. They know they're going around the world preaching the gospel. They know there are believers outside of their nation and outside of their race. It is going to boggle Peter's mind when he sees Cornelius' household receive the Holy Spirit and to begin to speak in tongues. And I'm getting ahead of myself. But that's what the vision of the wild beasts and the creeping things is really about. Object lesson. You start with the food, and you use that to teach a lesson and to make a point. In a few minutes, we're going to end our worship service and we're going to transition into the communion service. That's exactly the same thing that we've been doing our whole life as Christian believers. We take a little wafer of bread and we drink from a tiny little cup. And those things are bread and they're juice. But we're taught a lesson that we repeat again and again and again because people just forget so easily about Jesus' body being broken and his blood being spilled out. And Jesus told his apostles, you will do these things and you'll remember me and what I have done. Peter is learning a lesson here about what is clean and what God has cleansed, being careful what you call that in the future. Cornelius has had a vision. Peter has a vision. We're going to stop there. And when Peter and Cornelius get together and the Holy Spirit arrives and people are being saved, Peter's going to understand what the thing with the cloth and the creatures meant. And he's going to remember that three times God said, what I've called clean, do not call common. Then he's going to have an even bigger task of going back to Jerusalem and explaining it to the other apostles, because they're going to find it hard to believe. They didn't have the vision. And they didn't see Gentiles receive the Holy Spirit. But Peter is going to go back and say, this is what's happened. And it's a major shift in what God is doing in the world. We've gone from having the Jews as God's chosen people to the gospel preached to all nations, and now they're about to find out how wide open the doors really are into the kingdom. And it's not going to be about keeping the Sabbath or traveling to Jerusalem. They already know it's not about making sacrifices with the high priest and the ceremonial sprinkling of blood, because all of those things were about Jesus the whole time. When they went to the temple, when they approached the high priest, when the blood was spilt on the altar, and when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies and sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat, all of those things were object lessons to teach them about Jesus, just like these unclean things spread out on this tablecloth were to help Peter understand what God was doing among the Gentiles. It's symbols, it's illustrations. God isn't trying to make it complicated. It's not meant to be so confusing that we can't possibly understand it. In every way possible, the Bible lays out a clear plan of this is what God wants to do. God wants to take people that are unclean. He wants to take people that have sinned and have hearts that are black with evil and wash all that away. He wants to make us righteous, because if we're not righteous, we can't come into God's presence, and that's what God wants. God wants to be with us. He wants to be near. He wants us to have peace and fellowship with Him so that we can be together. And there's a lot of stories, and there's a lot of images, and there's a lot of names in the Bible, but the whole point of all of it is to make the message clear to everyone. God wants us to come to where He is and to spend eternity in His presence. And it's as simple as that, and it's good news. Let's pray together.